turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Two more weeks in 2 Corinthians 9, but really just one more about giving, unless you count God as a giver next week. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Last week, well, of course, we have the idea of our world running on money. And that's not a stretch, is it? It's not hard to understand that. There are so many aspects of our society that center around, revolve around the giving and spending of money, the almighty dollar, gold. Maybe that's better for you. Maybe the stock market. But as Solomon said, money does find itself wings. You never seem to have more than you want. Last week we looked at giving from 2 Corinthians 9 and 8 principles of giving, the way that God would have us give, bountifully or liberally. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. We're going to come back to that very verse, that verse and that idea today. Romans 12, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Kind of makes sense. If prophecy in proportion to our faith and service and serving, the one who teaches and teaching, the one who exhorts and exhortation, the one who contributes with generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. If we have gifts, use them. And a very, very clear principle. Bountifully, God wants us to not give our meager seconds, but to really be thinking about how we can be stretched and sacrificially give bountifully. Sacrificially, remember the Macedonians, how their example was in a time of severe affliction, in a test of affliction. I know for me it's easier when you have extra. Hey, it's easy to give. Or if you have enough, it's easy to give. But these people were hurting, and they were just generous, and they sacrificed. And God is pleased and honored by that. Cheerfully, very important. This is difficult as a pastor and sometimes as a biblical counselor. Because in one sense, I mean, I think the principle is right that if you're giving grudgingly, forget it. Just keep it. Why give? Right? But sometimes, it's like every area in life. Sometimes you need to do what's right and then let God work on you and let your heart follow. It's not the best order, but we're out of order, right? As humans, I mean, we just sometimes we have to make steps of obedience and let God work in our heart to become, you know, you mean, well, I know I'm supposed to give, so I'm going to have a pattern of giving. And then let God encourage you and then become a cheerful giver. Sometimes you have to do that. But if you have a pattern, lifelong pattern of just grudgingly giving under compulsion, you've got a heart problem. The thing is that God doesn't really need our giving. He doesn't. He wants you. He's giving you, and this is in the text again today, he's giving you an opportunity to be a part of what he is doing in the world. That's a supreme privilege. I don't know that we will ever grasp that enough as a human. That we really wrap our minds around that, that the infinite creator God, all that he is, who he is, in glory and holiness and perfection, takes each one of us individually and corporately, but each one, he takes you, little flawed nobody with really nothing to offer, and he gives you an opportunity to be part of his program. That is stunning, isn't it? Stunning to think about. And giving is in that context as well. So it should be something that just excites us. Wow, God is going to use me and use my giving to further his kingdom purposes. Cheerfully, fearlessly, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things, you may abound in every good work. Part of the human aspect of holding on to what is yours, if it was yours ever, is just, well, I need... Next week, I'm also going to need X, Y, Z. Or if I give too much, I won't be able to have this. And that's just completely counter to what God's economy is or how God works. And God, you know, I'm not saying don't be wise and don't store up and, you know, you got things to plan for. No, that's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying don't make the issue that you're going to superintend your life and make sure that you have enough, and you're going to look out for yourself, and you're not going to give because you, and you know, in savings and giving and all those kind of things, good questions to ask yourself are things like this. Well, if I'm so concerned about it, where is the money going? You know, am I not saving because I'm being fruitful with my money and I'm giving and I'm using it wisely, or did I buy a $26 coffee every day last week? You know, well, that's different. Maybe you don't buy that one and you save a little. Maybe you don't buy that one and you give more, right? You see my point? And so, fearlessly, knowing that God will provide for you, you can go ahead and give. The widow, remember her? Her example, she gave everything she had because she wanted to honor God, and she had to trust herself to provide for him. She was giving fearlessly, freely. One must give as he has decided in his heart. The whole idea of giving means freely, doesn't it? You give. You see, you're just giving. You're not expecting anything in return, and not reluctantly, you're just giving. Faithfully, one of the issues in Corinth was the, I love the language there. And raise your hand if you have used superfluous in a sentence this month. Not too often, right? It's superfluous. I love words, and I haven't even said superfluous unless I've read it. But it's a cool word. And what it means is, look, I don't need to remind you of something that you already know. It's over the top if I did. It's just additional. It's an additional reminder. And he's telling them that they knew already that it was their responsibility to provide for the needs of other believers. They also knew that it was their responsibility to provide for the needs in Jerusalem because they had received the gospel from those people. And they also had been taught by the Apostle Paul that they were to care for the needs of one another. And so they knew, and then they wanted to give because they knew it was right and they wanted to be part of what God was doing. And they were zealous for that, but they didn't follow through. They were not faithful in that sense. They had a desire to do what was right. They had a zeal, in fact, to do what was right. But when it came down to it, it was an easy thing to forget. Have you ever been there? You could say, be a giver, not a pledger, right? Wouldn't that be a way to say it? And you think, hey, I've done this. Well, I've got this set aside, and I'm going to give that, and here's where it's going to get pigeonholed to, and then a week goes by, and then a month goes by, and then 2 months go by, and then pretty soon you forget. It can happen. Usually you keep thinking about it, but sometimes you can completely forget. And I think that's what they had done. They had sort of just backburnered that project. We've got other things going on. And by the way, did their church have other things going on? My, oh my, right? Tons of problems in this church. But he's saying, be faithful, follow through on your giving pledge. Give regularly on the first day of the week, just like we do. Put something aside and store it up. As you may prosper, so there's no collecting. And that's a good principle as well. You know, they had this commitment, and this sounds like a very significant need, right? I mean, there are people who had physical needs, so it was probably a large amount of money. And not so they would just come all at once, but just each week put aside some to give towards that need. So it's a regular thing. There's a good principle for us there as well. Purposefully, each one must give as he has decided in his own heart, not reluctantly. So it's this, think about that, decided in your own heart. And to me, that speaks of like, it depends on where you're at in life, but it speaks of a family getting together, sitting down and talking about your giving. How much do we give? Where should we give? Where should we invest in God's work in the world? Where are the needs that we can meet? How much of that should we plan for? Everything. It's a very purposeful idea. As you have decided in your heart. And so many very good principles there on being a good giver. Today I'd like to come back to this passage and get the point, or maybe the point of the illustration from this chapter. So read it with me. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast to you about the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that your boasting, so that my boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead of you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Pray with me. Lord, thank you for your humbling and amazing example of how to give and what it means to be a giver. We will never measure up, and you know that. And we are actually, it's hard for us to even reconcile because we're giving things that you already own. We're just stewards. Help us as we unpack this passage today, Lord, to be faithful, to let you work and grow us, to change our attitudes and our hearts as we've been singing, change our attitude, change our heart. Help us to see the good going on around us and the good work that you're doing and where we fit into that. And we just pray that this would be a fruitful time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you noticed, this passage is speaking about sowing. And so I call it the sower principle. It's not new for me to call it that. And there's books called the sower principle, studies and all those kind of things. But the sower principle, and since we're in 2 Corinthians 9, you'll notice this with me. The context of where we receive the sower principle is in the context of being a good giver. What's going on in Corinth is the collection for the needs of the church of Jerusalem, and it's difficult to say why they had a need or why they were poor, because the text does not say, hey, here's what happened. But it's easy to make conjecture about that. What happened in the early church was very interesting, was at the time, in God's perfect timing, what he did when he was going to start the church was he did it during Passover. Why is that significant? Because at Passover, Jewish people from all over that area and really all over the known world would flood into Jerusalem. It was what they had to celebrate the Passover. That's where the temple was. And it's even worse than that because the religious leaders had made the worship of God into a business. And so you had to not only go to there, but you had to buy their stuff to worship God right for the Passover. That was a big business. Well, they traveled all from all over the world, and they came to this city. Now, I want you to think with me what would happen to you. We were all in different places, and I understand that. But many of you can readily identify. If you were to travel hundreds of miles and then go to some place, and you were expecting to stay for the Passover, okay, but then your week turned into a month, what would happen to you? Some of you would be fine. How about if your month turned into 3 months? You would start to need a job at that point, wouldn't you? You wouldn't have the income that you would need. Then couple on top of that, as the church comes together and as all these people from all around the world are there, persecution comes in, right? People are losing their jobs, losing their homes. They're losing their businesses and things. So there's all kinds of these great needs that could very well be what's contributing to this need in Jerusalem. There was lack. Many had lost everything because of the persecution. Just difficult or impossible to find work. Sometimes I wish that we were as zealous as the Jews were for their. We were as zealous for Christ as the Jews were for their religion. I mean, if you said, you know what, I'm not a Jew anymore, which they never even said that, but to the Jews, that's what they were saying. I'm not a Jew anymore, I'm a Christian. Well, we will have nothing to do with you, right? They were zealous. No more business, no more contacts, no more connections, no more work, no more work, no more money, no more food, right? You see? And so that's probably what was going on there. All of those things were working together. And so they had need. Paul was asking the Corinthians to give, but they knew it was their responsibility, as we talked about. They had promised to give, verse 2. I know the readiness that you had, and that was there. They were excited to give, their zeal, they were fired up, and they made a generous promise, which encouraged others to give. Very important in the narrative, your zeal has stirred up most of them. And that's a good thing, isn't it? You know, you think about it, and just testifying of, hey, man, God is at work here. You should be a part of it. And that's what happened. But then something happened in that year. They hadn't kept their promise. They made a commitment. They didn't keep it. And so, you know, what good does that do? You know, I'm really hungry. Well, a sandwich should be coming along any time, right? You know, I'm hungry now. And they hadn't kept their promise, so they needed to be reminded, I suppose, strongly reminded. Paul sent men to pick up their gift, and he didn't want them to be shamed, as you see in verse 4. It might seem like they had no intention of giving. Some of us are very thin-skinned, some not so much. Had a guy that came. Our church policy is we don't give money to anybody that we don't know. I think that's good policy. It's imperfect. I get that. It's just too hard. There are so many scammers out there. Well, this dude came in, and he was begging, and he had the sob story. This could be right or wrong, but whenever somebody starts giving me a sob story, the longer it gets, the less I believe it. And I found that to be very, very accurate. It's just story after story. It's a big lie, you know. And so I said, well, I had done a funeral that week, and so I had some extra money. And so I said, I'll tell you what I'll do. And you can disagree with me on this or whatever. A lot of times I don't want to give money to poor people. And I want to help them, but I don't want to enable them to stay in a drug-using mindset or lifestyle. I'll say that to them. Sometimes I get offended. I'm not buying your drugs. But I told him this. I said, because he had the story, so I was acting like I believed the story. And I said, okay, if that's that's the case, you'll be paid on Friday. I will give you the money you're asking for out of my own pocket because I did a funeral. You take that, and let's meet here at this time on Friday. You can pay me back. And I thought that was good for him. You know, he needed to pay his own way because he had lived a foolish life according to his own words. And so, okay, great, yes, thank you. So Friday came and went. Surprisingly, I was shocked he didn't show up. I can't believe it. He lied to me, which I expected. I would never give him money if I didn't have it extra. And so I called him up. Oh, darn it. Darn it. I meant to come. Okay, when can you meet me? It's meet Tuesday. Oh, I had some bills come due Tuesday. Called him up Thursday. Guess what? Phone number changed. Boom, gone. Okay, fine. The Lord knows. I don't, you know, no skin on me. We got plenty, you know. I wouldn't have gave it if we didn't have it to spare, so I was fine with it. Give it to the Lord. He comes in a year, 2 years later, maybe. Same dude. And he's got this long sob story of all these things he had done, and I listened for a few minutes, and I couldn't help but laughing. I said, you have got to be nuts. What in the world would make you think I'm going to give you one dime? You ripped me off last time. And I said, you had no intention of paying me back. And he said, oh, how dare you. Of course I meant to pay you back. So I just did what good counselors would do, and I said, let's examine the evidence. You've had 2 years to pay me back. You had no intention of paying me back. He came back a while later, too, and asked for money again, which, of course, we haven't given many. Wouldn't it seem like that in Corinth? You made this promise. You made this pledge. You know there are needs in Jerusalem. You know that they're hurting. You know they're hungry. You know you owe them. But you didn't give. You promised, but you didn't give. And I wonder, it would feel like that, wouldn't it? You know what? You made that promise. You had no intention of giving it. Now, I'm not saying that people sit down, my story probably did, but I don't know that in Corinth they sat down and said, hey, let's make this big promise and we're not going to do it. But it would feel like that from the receiving end, wouldn't it? They had an attitude to give, but in that current year, something happened. Their promise seemed empty because it was no follow through. I think that's a great lesson for us and a great principle for us. Anybody can make an empty promise, right? And it can apply to any kind of part of your life. Anybody can say they're going to do something or they want to do something or, oh, I really wanted to. But if you don't follow through, did you really want to? We had an old boy farmer, and he was excited about men's morning prayer breakfast. That's not for everyone, all right? You get up at 6 a.m., pray together. I loved it. He loved it. And he was encouraging one of our people to come, younger person. And he kept having excuses every Friday. No, oh, darn, you know. And I remember what he said. One morning he said, you know, if that was a Hawkeye game, you'd be there. Right? Isn't that true? You know? That's kind of the idea, isn't it? There was a promise, but did you really intend to follow through? Let's look at the evidence. If you followed through, then that was there. But if not, something's going on inside of you that needs to change. That's what Paul is encouraging them on. So we have all of this. Paul giving them now another chance to make right on their promise, another chance to be part of what God is doing. And really, in the reading of the text, you can see it. It's Paul is being gracious with them, but really he's telling them, look, you have to do this, right? This is your responsibility. So we have all of this context, and it comes to us with this principle, man, or this illustration on sowing. And it's very interesting. The point is this. Don't you love that in the Bible when you come to that? You read it and you think about it. Well, what's the point, right? What are you trying to teach me, God? Okay, the point is this, right? It's like God is telling us, listen up to this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. The sower principle. A very simple principle. As we were reading this passage last week again, I was panicking a little bit, or no, 2 weeks ago, and I was thinking to myself, what in the world am I going to talk about for a half hour? This is it. You plant one seed, if it grows, you get one corn. Right? You know? Duh. Move on with life. I planted one seed. Why didn't I get 500 corns? Right? That's simple. Simple as can be. In Iowa, we should understand that. If you plant four seeds, you're going to get a little tiny crop. Good farmers, well, we'll say it this way because I wrote it. Good farmers plant as much seed as their field can handle. All right? They find ways to get them close. They find ways to fertilize it. They find ways to make the rows where they can fit it. So it's just as much as the field can handle. Why? Because they know. If you plant one, you get one. You plant 100, you get 100 or so, right? You see? And so they expect a bumper crop. Plant just a little, harvest just a little. And that's the point of this sower principle. That's how giving in God's economy works. As you sow, you also reap. I have seen this many times in my life and in other people's life. In the Exodus, they wandered around for 40 years and God said he kept their shoes from wearing out. You see, God is the God of all things. He holds this very creation together by the word of his power. He, of course, has power to make your sowing increase. But here is the stunning fact. God wants you to sow. He wants you to sow. And hear this. God is going to limit the harvest in your life by the amount that you are willing to sow. It's how his economy works. He's not going to let you stingily, lazily, greedily throw one corn out there and harvest 10,000. That's how his economy works. A person that sows sparingly, is going to reap sparingly. And I just love this principle for so many different things in life. How many testimonies I've heard, we never went without. God changed what was important to me. God changed my desires and my motives. And I know in my own experience, which is just limited, if I am stingy, I don't have more. And if I am giving tons, I still have enough. Happens every time. It's just the way that I experience it. Now, a short aside here. Oops, come on. Oh, the point is this. That would have been nice to underline. God is able to make all grace abound to you. Don't you love that? All the alls in there. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. I'm getting increasingly impressed how God's ways, you know, you hear the verse, well, God's ways are higher than our ways. God's ways are different than our ways. And that's true. But to me, what I'm seeing is God's ways are completely the opposite of our ways. And we think, so humanly we think, well, that's weird and that doesn't sound, you know, and you found yourself apologizing for biblical principles. Who's right? God is the one that's right, right? We've got it upside down. And you think, well, if I want more, I better save more. I better store it up. I better be stingy. I certainly would never give, right? Isn't that true? If I have 100 and I give you 50, I have 50. Isn't that true? I would never give if God was removed from the equation. God's ways are different than ours. And God is reminding us, he is able to make all grace abound to you. All. You can have, he will provide. In having all sufficiency in all things, when? Every once in a while. At all times. And that you may abound in every good work. Wow. And here's what happens in God's economy. God uses the faithful. And he says that there will be an increase in your righteousness. He says that there will be an increase in your harvest. And he says that there will be an increase in your ability to be a grace giver. You give, God blesses so that you can give more. You give, God provides so that you can be more of a blessing. You give, God, he knows you're faithful. Who's he going to use? The jerk that's storing it up for himself or the person that's doing his work? He gives because you're faithful. He gives you more because he knows you're going to be faithful. And he's able to make you abound. It's a faith issue. A promise from God with a lot of alls. Now, first of all, this is not an alternate stock market before we move on. This is not about getting in this life. God is after our hearts and he wants us to be good givers. Cheerful givers, right? From the heart. But it's not a pathway to wealth as if you can manipulate God. Some people have seen this principle this way. Wow. Well, if God is able to make all these things abound to me, and I want a Ferrari really bad, I should just start giving more, and it's going to show up in my driveway, right? Well, if you need a Ferrari, it will, but that's a terrible investment plan, okay? Change what you want, right? I want the Ferrari equivalent in heaven, whatever that is, right? The Ferrari equivalent in heaven. And God is able to make us abound, but it's not an alternate stock market. Don't see it that way. I don't think anyone here would. That's just a very foolish and wrong way to see it. But God, and again, God, how it works in God's, if you sow, you'll reap. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly. God wants our hearts, and he wants us to give freely, just like he has. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Give freely. Give to the poor. Give to the needy. I know it's difficult, but there are ways that you can do it. And give like God does. Remember that this giving is a stewardship. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and will supply your seed. So, of course, God's going to provide for you, but hear that first part. He who supplies. And remember that what you're doing as you're being a faithful sower is you're using God's resources well. And that's what he's talking about there, stewardship. And God makes what you sow grow into that, increase the harvest of your righteousness, faithful givers. There is a reward. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. God is able to make all grace abound to you, increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way. Galatians 6:7. I know we've all quoted this at some point in our life. Usually where I've heard this one quoted is when someone is doing something sinful. Now, is it true that if you're doing something sinful, you're going to reap the consequences of that decision? It is, right? That is not what that passage is teaching. What that passage is teaching is that in Galatians 6, you need to care for one another. You need to restore those who are erring. And guess what? Right after that, you need to provide for those that are ministering to you financially. I have seen this verse played out many times in some of our churches that are not providing for their pastors and the ugliness that gets reaped as a result. It's a financial principle. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that he will reap. It's the same idea that Paul is bringing out in 2 Corinthians 9. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that he will reap. If you sow to the flesh corruption, you're going to get corruption. If you're sowing into God's kingdom, if you're sowing doing God's work, if you're sowing, in our context today, being a gracious giver, God's going to provide. You're going to reap. It's a simple principle. There is a reward. God is not unjust to overlook the work and love you have shown in his name and serving the saints as you still do. Don't ever forget that. As I said, you see, God's ways are different than ours. And we want to experience the ease and the pleasure and the comfort of this life and the good things in life. And I'm certainly not saying that God is withholding those from us. But really, what's important? This 50, 60, 70, 100 years that we have here and just getting all you can in this life? Or to see that God is not going to overlook the love you have shown in his name, that he has a reward for you? That really should help us as givers. God's going to reward me. I'm not going to, you know, when you give to some poor dude, he's not going to pay you back. Right? You might feel good about it for 30 seconds, but you're not going to get anything out of it. But God sees every act of that. When you give here, and we have a ministry here, and we send money overseas to people to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we use those monies for needs in our body, and when we provide for whatever, however that goes, God sees. He's got a record book. He's a perfect record keeper. He's not unjust to overlook. There is a reward for faithfulness. You reap. And, of course, you reap so that you can give any more. You can give even more. Oh, yeah, I love that part there. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. God blesses you so that you can continue to bless more and more. And I've seen that happen, of course, also many times. People are helped and God is glorified as you give. The ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saint, but overflowing in many thanksgiving to God. Have you ever thought about your money turning into an opportunity for someone else, maybe even someone you don't know, to give glory to God? And so in this exact context, how that would happen is this. The church in Jerusalem is suffering, and they're hurting, and you know that, what that would be like. And then here's this church that they've never even met, and they send a nice financial gift over there. They have food. Now, they're not going to say, wow, this food is awesome. Let's go over to the food temple and talk about the goodness of food. Right? And they're not going to say, well, they would probably a little bit, but they're not going to say, man, those people in Corinth are special. It's all about Corinth. What they're going to say is, wow, praise God. God is at work. You know, thank you, people from Corinth. And yes, the food was good, but really it's a work of God. God is faithful to provide for us. God has promised to provide our physical needs. Many times he uses other people to do that. What happens? It abounds in thanksgiving to God. And so that's an amazing thing. You give other people, glorify God because of your gift. And look at that in your submission, your confession of the gospel of Christ. You know, what you believed is real. What you said you believed is real. And make them praise God. And notice what happened then. They long for you and pray for you. And so then the people get involved in ministry. Please provide for them. God bless them for this. Don't you want people doing that for you? Isn't that awesome to think about? You give and they're praying for you because of God's grace upon you. Why? Because God allowed them to be used in his purpose for the church in Jerusalem to be their needs met. It's awesome. People are helped. God is glorified. God is praised. They recognize the work of God. They praise God. They pray for them. Building a relationship with them. Awesome. Just a wonderful way God's economy works. I wanted to talk about this a little bit today, but I think I'll just skip most of what I had in mind. But think about this principle even in your evangelistic efforts. Just something to chew on today. Maybe talk about with your family. We're talking about giving and God providing and all those things. But doesn't the same principle apply in our evangelistic efforts? Some of our meetings and circles and things, we say, why aren't very many people coming to know Christ as Savior? Are you sowing? Isn't that a great question? As one sows, they'll reap. So if I share the gospel with one person in 10 years, are 40 of them going to come to Christ? If I share the gospel with one person over my lifetime, am I going to see 50 people come to know Christ? As you reap, as you sow, you're going to reap. I just thought of that this morning as I was going over these notes. It's very true. And I believe that God has made me a sower. And I'm not necessarily particularly seeing that much reaping, but I want to sow, and I'm going to sow. Maybe I need to use better fertilizer. I don't know, but I'll leave that up to the Lord. Grow in sowing. Grow in sowing. I'm talking about giving here, of course. Grow in sowing, part of God's work. Remember, God is always at work, and God will bless your obedience as you give. Take this matter seriously, and let God grow you in being a sower. Grow in sowing. Remember that God always provides, and giving is about stewardship. It's not about what we have. You know, none of us have $1 million. None of us have $1 million to give. The widow had, back in the day they used to call it a half a penny. It was called a quadrans. I don't know if you have a version that says quadrans. A mite. It's called the widow's mite. And 30 years ago it would have been like half a penny. Jesus didn't put her down, right? She just sowed all that she had. He said she put in the most. So it's not about what we have, but remember that God provides. Giving is about stewardship. What are you doing with what God has entrusted you, the amount that God has entrusted you with? God blesses. God blesses you, but he blesses you so that you can give more, so that you can be a better giver. I wonder what happens sometimes in our life, and we have a little moment of faithfulness, and then God blesses us, and then we're like, sweet, more to blow, right? And then, why do I have trouble? Let's get some financial principles going. Boom. God blesses you, but he wants you to take that blessing and then reinvest it into his kingdom work. He blesses you so you can give more. Expect a harvest of righteousness. Good farmers plant as much seed as their field can handle, so sowing more makes sense. If we want a harvest of righteousness, get on God's program as far as giving is concerned. Give, be a sower. And keep up faithful giving. As I said when we started these four messages on giving, for me, all I've seen here over the years is just faithfulness after faithfulness after faithfulness. I know that I don't know each story and each individual, and some of us need to grow in this area more than others. But if you're in that area, if you are using God's money well, if you're a good giver, if you are just, if God is blessing you and you just continue to give, maybe the message for you today is just keep being faithful. Be encouraged that you're doing what is right. Be encouraged that there is a harvest of righteousness waiting for you, and that it is a good thing to be a part of what God is doing. And just keep it up. Just keep it up. Maybe you need to be stretched, maybe not. But just keep it up, I think, is a good message for many of us today. Grow in sowing. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the reminder of this simple principle. We're talking about giving today. We touched on evangelism, but really it goes to every part of our life. If we want to reap good relationships, we'll sow into good relationships and we'll sow well into those relationships. If we want to reap anything, really, it goes to spending our time and what we think is important. Now, help us today in the area of money as we wrap up these thoughts on finances and what we're doing with them. You know the rich blessing we have as being American. You know the needs of each heart here, some with very little that need to grow in their thinking about money, some with very much as we need to grow in our thinking about money and giving. And we pray that you'd help us to work through these things as families, as individuals, and just rejoice in the opportunity to be part of what you're doing in this world. Thank you for including us. You didn't have to, and certainly you did not. You were under no obligation to bless us the way that you have. God, increase our faith, increase our faithfulness, and just please give us those open door opportunities to be good and gracious givers today. In Jesus' name, amen.